It's been said of God's sending of Jesus into the world that if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a savior. And there is something that sets our need of a savior apart from these other perceived needs on that list: information, technology, money, pleasure. These are all earthly, these are all temporary. Whereas the forgiveness that God has provided through Jesus is heavenly and it is eternal. I'm really quite bummed out that the visuals aren't working because I had a great video to show you. Have you seen the one with the raccoon trying to wash cotton candy? That's a good one. So actually, they're not trying to wash it. What raccoons do is if there's a water supply nearby, they'll put whatever they're eating in the water to help them eat it better. They're not actually washing it, much to popular belief. So they'll do that. And there's the example of the raccoon, and he's got cotton candy, and he's next to water, and he's trying to put it in the water, and it dissolves. It disappears, and he's kind of looking around like this, thinking that somebody stole it from him, probably. And why would I bring up such a video like that, you might ask yourself? Well, it kind of illustrates for me what it looks like when we try to take earthly and temporary pleasures of this world and mistake them for heavenly and eternal joys. When we put earthly pleasures into a place that they don't belong, right? It ends up disappearing before our very eyes, and we're kind of left confused about that. Eventually, they will dissolve. They will leave us disoriented as a raccoon. Information, technology, money, pleasure, they are not necessarily evil inherently in and of themselves, right? A lot of these are good things that God has created for us to enjoy. But they become evil when we put them in a place that they don't belong, when we put them ahead of our need for eternal joys that God has provided for us in Christ. And joy is what we are emphasizing today as we light the candle of joy. We want to understand what that means. What kind of joy did God promise in the Old Testament? What kind of joy do we have now that Christ has come? The joy that these other things provide is fading, cannot meet the deepest needs of life. Ecclesiastes says that I have placed eternity in their hearts. God has placed eternity in the hearts of every person. And we long for what is eternal by nature because God has placed that into us. Something eternal, an eternal need needs to be met by something or someone eternal. The temporary things cannot meet the eternal needs. And it's the kind of joy that even if every other thing that we try to use to fulfill that eternal need, even if all of those things disappeared overnight, we would still have this eternal joy. This is the kind of eternal joy that God wants us to have, He wants us to experience that with Him. It's a deep foundational eternal joy, a joy that is truly otherworldly, a joy which God promised He would bring to the world in ages past, and it's a joy that He wants us to live out in this world. So what is joy then? Well, joy, you know, we say Merry Christmas, you know, on the parade on Friday, was saying Merry Christmas and receiving Merry Christmas back many, many hundreds of times. It was great. But Merry means, you know, joy, joyous. Have a joyous Christmas. Have a joyful Christmas. And joy, to be joyful, to be merry, is not the same as happiness. Our friends south of the border and the states have in their Declaration of Independence the belief that all men have been created equal and that sort of thing, and the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? That's sort of built in to their constitution and that sort of thing. And there are various things that we pursue that we believe will make us happy and have the freedom to do so. But what we must remember is that happiness, as something to be pursued, we understand then that it can also be lost. The happiness that comes as a result of having a job you enjoy can be lost when you've lost it or are no longer able to work anymore. That kind of happiness can be lost. The happiness of a full stomach begins to fade into a distant memory when you've experienced a period of hunger. Some of you may experience that depending on how long I decide to talk for. To be happy is part of the human experience, and it's a good one. You know, we want to be happy. We want to cling to happiness. None of us wants to be sad or frustrated or angry. We want to be happy. But who among us has been able to live their lives being 100% happy all the time? No, I didn't think so. Your hockey team can't win every game. You're an Oilers fan. I wouldn't pipe up too much. Although you've had a bit more luck recently. If the pursuit of happiness and the desperate clinging to what it is, the desperate clinging to happiness is what characterizes your life, then you might have a strained relationship with other people. Because what I've found is that other people, whether they're intending to or not, tend to sometimes get in the way of my happiness. Perhaps you've experienced that as well. Happiness is good, but my happiness is not the ultimate good, and my happiness is not God. So if happiness is a good human experience, but is yet fleeting and not to be idolized, then what? Are we called to be miserable when we feel miserable? No, actually, but we are called to be a people of joy and rejoicing. Because while happiness is a circumstantial feeling that kind of comes and goes, joy is a feeling as well as a conviction. And that means to take pleasure in something or someone. That's what joy means. It means to take pleasure in. My wife is someone that brings me joy, right? I take joy in my wife. I know that when other situations, circumstances in life are not great, that my wife is a source of joy for me because she is there, she is constant. We are committed one to another, right? And that's a source of joy. But it's not eternal. It's good, it's great, it's a gift from God, and we should rejoice in that, but it is not eternal. Again, He's placed eternity in our hearts. Only God can fulfill that eternal joy. So can your life always be 100% happy all of the time? No. But can you always, through the deepest valleys of life, through its twists and turns, take pleasure in who God is and what He has done for you in Christ? Yes. You won't always feel like it. There are times when it is going to be more difficult than other times. But it is always available to us. There are people in our church and in our community who, because of the events of the last few months, are not necessarily happy. Right? That's completely understandable. The outward circumstances of life have changed quite drastically, quite dramatically, and will never be the same as they once were. Right? And that's a process that takes a while to come to terms with. And we do what the Lord has empowered us to do in the midst of that, to alleviate this dis-ease, those discomforts, meeting material needs and bringing comfort in Christ. What we have been able to do as a church has made a lot of people happy, and that's good. But ultimately, what we want is for people to find joy that is from the inside out through faith in Christ. And eternal life in His name. See, happiness affects us from the outside in. It's the outward circumstances of life that have an impact on me, whereas joy is something from within that comes out. Happiness is good, but it's a horizontal experience based on things around you. Whereas genuine, eternal joy is far greater good. It's a vertical experience where God influences our hearts from the inside out. And I would dare to say that Christmas, for us as North Americans, is an experience of happiness for a lot of people. But it is a genuine practice of joy for comparatively few people, right? The lights, the fun, the presents, the parties are something that can and should make us happy. However, the message of Christmas is not primarily one of simply making us happy. But the purpose of Christmas is that we would have true and genuine and eternal joy, rooted not in what is temporary, but in what is everlasting. And that is what God has promised to us. And we see that everlasting joy proclaimed at Jesus' birth through the angel's declaration to the shepherds. In Luke 2, verses 8 to 20, it says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." So the angel's message to the shepherds is good news. It's good news of great joy. That's what it means to be evangelical. Maybe you've heard that word thrown around. It just means good news. We as evangelicals are a people who declare good news of Jesus. It's good news of great joy for all people, an indissolvable joy, which if you saw the raccoon, you would have a mental picture in your head right now. It's indissolvable. And it's not just available to the wise, it's not just available to the learned, it's not just available to the mature, but a joy that is truly for all the people. And this good news is a great joy for you, and it's a great joy for me. What is the good news that will be great joy for all the people? Verse 11, he said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." God has sent the one who will save us. Save us from what? Save us from the destructive power of sin and death. That sin and death that came into the world so long ago in the Garden of Eden, the destructive power that is still very much at work in the world today. A destructive power that we are all born into. The most destructive thing about it is the separation that we experience from God because of it, which is also a separation from His eternal joy. In this situation, earthly, temporary happiness that ultimately dissolves is the best that we can do. It's the best that we can do to distract ourselves from the slavery to sin and death. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves his creation. He loves it. He loves us too much to let us spiral into an eternity separated from his goodness and from his joy without providing a way out. And that way out is through Jesus Christ. He doesn't force everyone to receive this salvation, But he has made a way out through the Savior Jesus, who died a criminal's death, conquered over death in his resurrection from the dead, and gives us eternal life to all who will put their trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. Not only has God provided salvation from sin and the wages of sin, but in him is the everlasting joy of salvation. This joy of salvation was promised to us long before Jesus' birth in Isaiah 35, where it says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, 'Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sands shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Christmas parade, again, was awesome. I wanted to thank Robbie and Jody for organizing that and setting it all up in their shop. They aren't here today, but big thanks to them. They make sure that the float gets put together each year. We have this tradition in our home after the parade that we go home and we make hot chocolate and we watch the old cartoon version of The Grinch. And the climax of that story of The Grinch, if you don't know, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. When he stole Christmas, he only stole what he thought Christmas was, which was the presents, the decorations, the food. But when the Who's in Whoville sang regardless on Christmas Day, even without all that other stuff, the Grinch realizes that Christmas doesn't come from a store. Perhaps Christmas means a little bit more, is the rhyme. Direct quote, yes. Unfortunately, the movie doesn't get to the meaning, true meaning of Christmas, that it means not a little bit more, but a lot more. But it gets closer than focusing on things does. So the Who's sing even when everything is stolen away because they know that the things are not what Christmas is all about. They still have a reason to sing even when all of those things are stolen away, stripped away from them. And if this is true for these little fictional characters, how much more so is that true for us who possess the truth of Christmas, whose lives have been ransomed from the powers of death? How much more do we have a reason to rejoice, to have joy in the eternal life of Christ, even in the most unhappy of circumstances? By faith, we are always able to take pleasure in our eternal salvation. Sometimes we need help to remember that, right? Which is why the ministry of one another and building each other up is so important. But that is a joy of salvation that can never be taken away. In the book of Acts, Paul and Silas told people about the eternal life that was in Jesus, and they were treated terribly because of it. Acts 16 tells us that they were dragged into court, that they were accused, that they were stripped and beaten with rods and thrown into prison. Not because they stole, not because they murdered or anything like that, but because they told people about eternal life in Jesus. But verse 25 says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And this is just such an evidence of this eternal joy in Jesus Christ that can never, ever be taken away. Though our feet be shackled, though our freedom taken away, though our bodies beaten, though everything we own stripped away, still, even still, we are always free to drink at the well of God's eternal joy. In Christ Jesus who died that we would live. And this is the joy that the angels declare to the shepherds on that first Christmas. This is the joy of our Savior who is Christ the Lord, the Good Shepherd. Now it's no great earth-shattering statement to say that we have all experienced hardship and unhappiness. You've had hopes in this world dissolve before your very eyes. Hopes for yourself, hopes for your family, hopes for your career, hopes for your community, hopes for your country, that ended in disappointment. And the Psalms show us that we are not called to ignore these unpleasant things or pretend that they don't exist, but the psalmist shows us that we can indeed bring even the most unpleasant things, the most unpleasant of feelings, to God in prayer. The Psalms show us how to ask God why, and to ask why from a place of faith and trust in Him who is unseen. Though everything seen fall apart, Him who is unseen is our eternal strength and peace and joy. At Christmas time, we rejoice that the unseen strength, peace, and joy of God has become visible in the birth of Jesus Christ. That He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. That we would have eternal life and joy in Him. A life founded on the rock that does not buckle or collapse in the midst of shifting waves or winds. The gift of Jesus to the world is good news of great joy for all people. May we this Christmas be a people who impart that to other people. We want to be a people who impart happiness, for sure. But may we also be a people who never forget to impart true eternal joy as well. That this day a Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord, and in Him is forgiveness of sin, eternal life, and joy. The angels have an exceedingly excellent gift that they bring to the shepherds in declaring this message to them, that they might see Him and believe. And may we be givers of this good gift of good news and great joy to others as well. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for this great joy that we have in You. Lord God, there are many things, and You are not unaware of this, there are many things that we experience that may make us unhappy, that might threaten our joy. But Lord, I pray that You in Your goodness and Your kindness and Your mercy would continually remind us that regardless of what happens, what may be taken, what might be taken away from us, Lord, that we have this joy in You, the joy of eternal life. And Father, as we gather around the table for fellowship and to share some food, I pray that there would be happiness at these tables. But I pray also that there would be the presence of eternal joy. Father, of grateful hearts towards You for all that You have done for us, all that You continue to do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.